1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to tell you where we're going in just a moment. As you all already know, we are going to vote on our statement, our proposed statement of faith this evening. Worked through that document over the course of a few months with our deacon and advisory committee. Presented it to the church, taught through it on Sunday nights through several weeks, and got a little feedback. Did some tweaking and those sorts of things. And we understand that in writing this document, we're doing it for the future. We want to be able to pass that on to our children and give them the heritage of sound doctrine from God's Word. We also understand that it is a document that is written by men. It is not inspired. The Bible is. It is not. But it is taken from Scripture, the way that we interpret Scripture, including instructions on the way that we interpret Scripture, and including which translation of the Scripture that we use. And so the document is there to give us direction, also to protect us in case we get into some sort of legal battle where doctrine may be questioned in relation to whatever the situation may be. And so we believe it was important, and we did it. But here's an interesting thing. As we have been doing this, I have found myself defending certain biblical issues more than what I have done before. Now, this church has always been a church that has kept me on my toes. There are certain parts of the country where you may combat certain things. You know, it may be Calvinism. It may be gap theory. It may be replacement theory, and if those names don't mean anything to you, then just understand that they are attacks against true biblical teaching and doctrine. But here, because we have such a diversity of background, we have a number of folks that come through and visit and like what they see, except they want to kind of change our doctrine. And I have found myself spending more time defending, and it could be just things like Christian living, practical outworking of doctrine. You know, folks who are encouraging me to ease up or to change my doctrinal position because it's a little too stringent for them or not what they think it should be, or maybe to teach a lower standard of Christian living, just kind of loosen up a little bit. And I'm going to tell you that these defenses seem to have increased since we've introduced this statement of faith to our church. I just spent this last week down in Indiana teaching at the Bible college that I go to teach at once a year. And every January I'll go down there and I teach a class entitled Biblical Philosophy of Music, where we look into Scripture and see what the Scripture teaches in regards to worship practices and our music. And I had a class with 26 students in it. One was a pastor, three were seminary level. The other ones were undergrads. But the college requires every person that comes into that school to take this course of study. So throughout my trips back and forth and each year throughout the course of the years, I have had the privilege of having multiple students. This year it was 26, most of them young. And I'm seeing students, or I saw students that I think heard certain truths for the first time. These are good kids from good families and good churches, but I just sensed a little bit of a struggle as they were hearing some truths for the first time. And they were being confronted with biblical truths that force a decision. But let's be honest with us, God's Word forces decisions, right? And it is just something that I had not seen as much of in the past. And I also know that all across this country, we see young people that are confused. Now, those of you who have young people that are in college or recently have had young people that are in college, you probably see this even more so than those who have their children out of college and gone on down the road or haven't had them reach college yet, because they're meeting people from around the country. And what we're seeing is a lot of young people that are confused. And I got to tell you that the young people are confused because adults are confused. We need truth. I am seeing more than ever deficiencies in the lives of Christians, and it really burdens me. Now, the message this morning is going to be part preaching and part me just sharing some musings that I've been having. And for those of you who usually only attend on Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you that I usually share my musings with those that are here on Wednesday night. I kind of try the waters, and if it sounds pretty good when I actually say it, I may turn it into a sermon. So this morning, you're going to get some of my musings. But as I was thinking on this, just kind of drawing from these different experiences over the past several months, it has become quite troubling to me that there are people who have been in church for years and years and years that just seem to have deficiencies in their lives. And I've got to tell you that COVID kind of helped bring some of that out, didn't it? There are attitudes that were buried that were not pressured to come to the surface until we went through COVID, and I believe that that really kind of squeezed the church a little bit and caused some Christians to reveal some attitudes and priorities that were kind of buried there before. But as I chewed on this and as I thought through this, I was reminded of 1 Timothy 3:15. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning to start off with. Isn't there a designated place where we can turn to be taught truth? Is there? 1 Timothy 3, let's start in verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly," as Paul writes to Timothy. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What is the pillar and ground of the truth? Are you all with me? The church. Now, this verse is set in the context of the local church. We sometimes like to excuse this and refer to this as the universal church. At this point, there is no universal church. It has never met. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have qualifications for pastors and qualifications for deacons. No universal church has ever voted in a pastor or deacons. There is the church in prospect, which is the bride of Christ, which one day we will all be a part of if you're saved. And we are baptized into the body of Christ now, and I understand that. But you see, this context in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the local church. And Paul calls it the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want us to log that into our mind as we look at what we have this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the church. Lord, I pray that you will help me to communicate the things that I believe you've laid on my heart this morning. And Lord, help us to take them and to understand them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will accomplish his will and that our hearts would be open and receptive. And these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, we're talking about this statement of faith that we're going to vote on this evening. And I told you that since we've been working on it, I've just been busy defending certain biblical issues or certain doctrinal positions or even certain standard of Christian living. And you know, we could, if we wanted to, just leave well enough alone, couldn't we? We could just not bring up a statement of faith. We could just not put it in writing. Don't even bother putting our beliefs in writing, because once you do that, you understand that doctrine divides, right? If I say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we believe in this, then immediately that divides us from people who do not believe in that, right? Doctrine sets boundaries, but that's God's design. Now, I have preached on doctrine and the importance of doctrine from this pulpit before, so that's not the purpose of this morning's message. The purpose of this morning's message is the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, as soon as we state that we believe this, we draw a line in the sand. And we say, this is it. And I won't cross that line because this is what I believe. This is my conviction. And it's based upon God's word, which is inspired and is profitable for doctrine. But it's also profitable for reproof. Because if you don't line up with the doctrine of God's word, you need to be reproved. But it's also profitable for correction, because if you don't line up with God's word and he reproves you, you know what you need to do? You need to correct. And once you've done that, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness so that you can continue to grow. So as soon as we say we believe this and this is our doctrine, then we draw a line in the sand. And we need to understand to this morning that that is of great importance to us and to God. Now, this church also has a covenant. We have addressed that, and we'll be presenting it to the church soon. We've tweaked a little bit the church covenant that we've already had. We pretty much have the same church covenant that we've had from the beginning of this church. It's based on biblical truth, but it's also based on the outworking, the practice of that truth in godly living as we covenant together around God's word. Now, let me say this morning as I get into this message. There are terrible misunderstandings nowadays of what church is. Now, 1 Timothy 3:15 says that this is the house of God. It is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. I hope you take that to heart and you believe that. Because there are terrible misunderstandings nowadays of what church is. Church is not a social club. You don't come here for social interaction as your primary purpose, because church is not a social club. Now, when church is done right, it fulfills in a deeper way, our need for social interaction, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we call that fellowship. But you see, when you take the social aspect and you put it over what church is truly supposed to be for, then you've got things out of order and church is no longer church. Church is not a cooperative. Church is not a cooperative where you get to assist in writing the doctrine or the practices or the beliefs, because God's already done that. This may surprise some people, but church is not Amazon or Walmart or some other store where you can pick and choose what you want this week. And if someplace else has a better deal, then I'm going to go over there. Church is not a spectator sport arena, nor a theater where you come and you sit and you be entertained. That's not church. Now, some have made that, or have made their church into that, but that is not biblical church. You must, by definition, be a participant, or it is not church. Did you come to participate this morning? Did you prepare your heart before you came this morning? Or did you just come to be a spectator this morning? You see, church is a living organism, and yet it is an organization. But it is a living organism, and the Bible tells us that you and I are lively stones that make up a spiritual house. That's what Peter calls it. We are lively stones, and so we are an organization, but we're an organism. We are the body of Christ, and God puts us in this body as he sees fit, and each person builds that building, which is a spiritual house. That makes you a lively stone. How strong are you in this spiritual house? Or is there a weak spot where you are the stone in the wall? Church is the body of Christ in a locality. It is strategically placed here with the responsibility to represent Him. Now you gain entrance into it by seeing your lost sinful condition. You see Jesus as the only means of saving your undeserving soul from hell. You repent of your sins. You place your faith in Jesus alone because He died for you and He took your place in hell, and nobody else could do for you what He did for you, including yourself. And He rose from the dead, thus conquering death, thus guaranteeing our resurrection. When you place your faith in that, you have salvation, and with your salvation comes a directive to enter a relationship with other children of God. That relationship is the church. God calls it a body. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it is a privilege. It is a privilege. But it gets better than that. Because God has given us tools in our Christian life. Once we place our faith in Christ and we begin down this process of living a Christian life, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Now sometimes we forget that and we decide to go back to the old things that have passed away. But they are gone. My life is new in Christ. You're a child of God. And God's goal from that point forward is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And as He does that, He gives you a number of tools. Now that process is called sanctification. The word sanctification means set apart. So you're saved here, you're set apart for God's service. And in a sense, positionally, there is a biblical truth that as soon as you're saved, you are positionally set apart for Jesus Christ. And then you start this process of progressive sanctification until you're in His presence. We never reach the end of that. We never reach the end of it. Good godly men who are older than I, whom I've had the privilege of knowing, have passed away after making an impact on my life and in later years of their lives, in their 80s. They're still growing and praising God for the growth process. We never stop, but here's what God did for us. Now listen, God gave us tools to help us through that sanctification process. Because God doesn't want to leave us here. He saves our soul, but He wants us to progress all the way up to here. The Bible uses the word perfection. The idea is maturity. We are maturing until we become complete in Christ. So what are those tools? God's given us the Bible for one thing, right? Now, the church has the responsibility to stay true to it because we are the pillar and ground of the truth. We get that truth from God's Word. So God's given us all the Bible, including you, me, all of us. God's given us prayer, right? That's a tool. Prayer. I can go into God's presence whenever I choose to. Don't take that lightly. Don't go in there flippantly. But you can go into His presence whenever you choose to. He's also given us the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, right? High priestly ministry. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me. He is our high priest. And so when we go to God in prayer, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. He becomes our high priest. So God has given us the Bible. He's given us prayer. He's given us Jesus Christ as our high priest so that as we pray, He can intercede for us. But He's also given us the Holy Spirit, right? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. In John 17, Jesus described it this way. As He was praying in that high priestly prayer, He says, I in them. I in them. Jesus describes the coming of the Holy Spirit and indwelling you and me as Jesus Himself being in us. I got to tell you, my friend, it doesn't get any better than that. In the form of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Bible, we have prayer, we have high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, but you know what else God gave us? God gave us church. Now please understand, church is not the invention of man. Church was not my creation. Church was no man's creation. Church was God's creation. Now, How much you grow in grace is directly related to how much you take advantage of these tools. But I want to say this morning. It is not just the time spent in these tools, but it's how much you exercise what you gain from them that helps you in your growth process. I could read through my Bible in a year and not grow a bit if I do not exercise what I've been given as I read it. Do y'all get it? Thus it is with prayer. Thus it is with the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Thus it is with the Holy Spirit's directing in my life. Thus it is with church. All of these are designed by God, and they're designed to work together to bring us into Christ's image. Now, God intends for each and every one of us to be a part of a church body, just as much as He planned for each and every one of His children to have the Holy Spirit, or as much as He planned for you to read the Bible that He's given you, or as much as He has planned for you to approach the throne of grace through the great high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, just as He has intends for you to exercise in all of those things, He also intends for you to be active and part of church. God does not intend for us to be uncommitted from a local body of believers any more than He does not intend for you to have His Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? You cannot think that you are exempt from God's design for His children to be part of a local church. I've preached on this before and the importance of church membership. I'm not doing that this morning. That's not my point. My point is to help us understand that church has been moved today to a lower priority. But it is God's design for each and every one of His children to be involved in church. The Bible teaches that that works out practically in the church age in which we live. It works out practically by us joining and committing to a local church body. Thus, we become committed to each other, and we exercise our spiritual gifts, and we help each other grow in this process of sanctification. That's God's design. That's not mine. But somehow we have created a church that does not fit into Scripture. And we've excused ourselves from being committed to the very institution and organism that God has designed to help us grow. We get sideways with somebody, or something said that kind of ruffles my feathers a little bit, or something else that causes me to say, I don't want to be a part of that anymore. And we just kind of do what Brother Carl DiOrli calls the Rambo Christian. I'm out there on my own. That's not God's design. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God picture, or 1, 2, and 3, God pictures Himself in the middle of His local churches. During the last, the church age, during these last 2,000 years, Jesus Christ's attention is on His churches. Don't get out from underneath that umbrella, my friend, because if you do, you're in dangerous ground. Now, let me just name a couple ways where that this practically works out for us. On the back wall, we have flags from the different countries that our missionaries are in, and we have plaques for all of our missionaries, except for one who has not sent us an updated picture. We're still waiting on that. But I'm going to tell you this morning that every one of those missionaries, every one of them, is a member of a local church. Every one of those missionaries has been sent out of a local church by commissioning. Every one of those missionaries is accountable to a local church. Every one of those missionaries is going to the mission field to start, guess what? Local churches. Why? Because that's God's design. That's why. That's God's design. That is scriptural. We would not support them otherwise. We wouldn't do it. Let me give you another practical outworking. We're praying that the Lord would send us a piano player who will make that their ministry. I'm thankful for the ladies that are willing to fill in, that are willing to play and do a part of it. But we are praying that God would send us a piano player who will make that their main ministry, who will work with our young people, who will help in our music. Somebody that God has called here to Brentwood Baptist Church, not just anybody. I'm not putting out an advertisement of hiring a piano player. But we are praying that God would send a person who is called to this local body, who wants to be a part of this local church, who will invest in the young people of this church and worship God with us, because God has designed it that way and wants them to be a part of our body. Now we pray for that. We gather every Wednesday night and we pray for one another. If you don't come to that service, you're missing out. We gather every Wednesday night, we pray for one another, we bear one another's burdens in prayer, and included in that is a prayer time that is requesting for the right individual that God will bring here to help us in that area. Just a couple practical outworkings. Now, this church is not for everyone, but it is for those whom God has called to be a part of this body. This church is not perfect, because we're not perfect. And I'm sure y'all have heard the old saying, and I'm just going to repeat it this morning because it bears repeating. If you're looking for the perfect church to join and you find it, don't join it, because then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Now, being part of this body means that we are participating in God's plan, and it's bigger than I am. And it has been divinely ordained. It has divinely ordained missions. It has eternal vision, and it has eternal impact. You will not join any social club that will have the vision and the impact and the power of God on it like this church does. And I'm not just talking about this church, because I know churches that exist across this country. They may be slightly different than this church, but they have sound doctrine and they have a biblical approach, and I thank God for them. But when you become part of that body, you are participating in God's plan, and it's bigger than you are, and thank God for that. God's given us responsibility to exercise corporate worship and to do it His way. God has given us the command to fulfill the Great Commission and to do it His way. This is the place where we exercise our spiritual gifts, and we do it in humility, or we should be, and do it God's way. God has given us the command to provoke one another to love and to good works as we progress through this progressive sanctification. The author of Hebrews says this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And by the way, that word provoke is pretty strong. Now log that into your mind, because in just a moment, we're going to illustrate that for you. But we are to literally consider one another. How many of us come to church on a Sunday morning, or on a Sunday night, or on a Wednesday night, or on special meetings, or at prayer meeting, and the only thing on our minds is our thoughts and how what we can get out of it? Do you realize when you come to this place, you're coming to worship a holy God? It's not about you, it's about Him. But while you're here, part of what you need to do is to consider one another. And it's not just while you're here. It is when you are away from this place, we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's biblical. But we're also to be the pillar and ground of the truth. There is no other institution that has been given the title pillar and ground of the truth. No other institution. Now, the home has the responsibility to teach the truth to our children. You have that responsibility. It is yours. It is not mine. My responsibility is different. It is your responsibility to teach the truth of God's word to your children. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to keep that truth unadulterated. That truth is determined by God and committed to us. Keep in mind, I started this sermon this morning by saying that I have spent more time defending doctrinal positions and practical Christian living recently than I have in a while. And I really think it's because as we're working through this statement of faith, we're drawing a line in the sand. We know what's going on in the world around us. We may not know where it's going to end, but we know right now that what we see is not good, right? And it's very important for us to determine what we believe, and it's very important for you to decide what you believe and decide whether you're in or out. You see, the truth is determined by God, not us. It is committed to us. It is to be embraced. It is to be believed. It is to be contended for. That's a pretty strong word, too. It is to be proclaimed. It is to be passed on to the next generation, unadulterated by us. And there's a lack of understanding of truth in our world. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 2. And you may be saying, now hang on just a minute, Pastor York. I've been hearing an awful lot about love lately. Where does love fit into all of this? I'm going to show you. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, speaking of God, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do we believe that verse? Boy, I tell you what. If you do, I hope your life reflects it. I know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now I'd like to take time to talk about that the love of God being perfected in us. And as we are obedient to God's word, the love that God has expressed to us then becomes mature in our lives and begins to work out. But here's the point I want to make today. Love and truth go hand in hand. You cannot love and compromise truth. Do you see that? If you say that you know him, and you don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you. But if you keep his word, verily is the love of God perfected in you. Love brings obedience. And you cannot love and compromise truth. Now go with me to 2 John, beginning in verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Truth and love go hand in hand. They work together. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading verse number 9. We're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. As Paul writes to the Philippians, all three of these verses are one sentence, but they give us this wonderful progression. Look at verse number 9 of Philippians 1, where he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God." I have preached from this passage a number of times since I've been here, so let me just keep it short this morning and say this. In verse number 9, it says that love, that is our love for the Lord, may abound yet more and more in knowledge. How do we get that knowledge? That knowledge is the truth of God's word. And what do we do with that knowledge? So that we can have judgment, that is good discernment, so that we can, according to verse 10, approve things that are excellent, so that then we can be sincere, the idea is complete in Christ, And then the end result in verse number 11 is fruits of righteousness and the glory of God. But the whole process begins with love. Our love for the Lord is what drives us to learn more about Him and to soak in His truth. And the more we soak in His truth and we get knowledge, the more we're able to make good, discerning choices that lead us toward excellence, not mediocrity, not how close can I get to the world, not is this something that is acceptable, but is it excellent? And it all starts with the love for the Lord, and that love produces then a love for others. Love and truth go together. There is no such thing as love that contradicts truth. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Potts to come up here, and I'm going to ask Brother Tony Oreham to come up here. I want to illustrate this morning. These two men are going to start getting used to being sermon illustrations. They were a sermon illustration for me when we were in Liberia, too. So Tony reminded me of that. No, it was Joe. Joe reminded me of that this morning. So, yeah, you did this to me over in Liberia, too, Pastor York. But he was great. He didn't do it like that. I made that up. But these two men are believers. And on Tony's right-hand side is a precipice that leads to danger. There are all sorts of distractions down there. By the way, I really appreciated Brother John Song's Sunday school lesson this morning and the shiny things and the things that distract us. And there are plenty of those in this world. These two men are brothers in Christ. And on either side, and I know on this side we have a good platform, but let's say that there's a crevice on this side. So you have this great drop off over there, this drop off over here, there's distractions that get our attention. And so these men have to walk in truth in order to stay out of the ditch. Do you see? Now, let's say Tony begins to stray a little bit and Tony begins to go a little to the right. And Joe, what does Joe do? Joe grabs him and pulls him back toward truth. Because if he goes over the edge, he's going to get hurt, right? Now, a little further down the path, Joe begins to stray a little bit to the left. And what does Tony do? Tony reaches and pulls him back and says, I want you back over here with me. And he pulls him back in line with truth. Do you see how that works? Why does he do that? He does that because he loves. Somebody said it wherever it came from. Back in the hallway? He does that out of love. Love for the truth, but love for the brother. Now, let's say that I join them. Okay, gentlemen, can I get in between you two? Okay. Let's say that I join them. Now, I'm saved. I may not be as young or as good looking as these guys, but nonetheless, we're all walking together. Now, I got two guys that are with me. And as we're walking down this path of truth, let's say I begin to stray a little bit to the right. What are they going to do? Now I got two men that are willing to pull me back. Let's say we go a little bit further and I decide to stray to the left. What happens? All these distractions. And I've got two men that are willing to pull me back. Well, let's say I give up and I say, look, men, I'm headed back to Egypt where I came from. And as I go this way, what are they going to do? They're going to stop me. And I say, this is the most unloving group of guys that I've ever met. Right? Of course not. I want to go in a way that leads to destruction, right? And it is out of love for truth, out of love for their Lord, and out of love for each other that we bring each other in line. The verse we just looked at a while ago, we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Provoke is a pretty strong word. If need be, that means they need to get a little ornery with me to maybe bring me back in line. Gentlemen, go ahead and be seated. Thank you very much for being willing to be a sermon illustration. Now, to be honest with you, some people make this a little easier than others. The Bible tells us that some having compassion making a difference. But then the Bible also says that some pulling out of the fire. You kind of get the idea that that's pretty drastic, don't you? So sometimes as we encourage each other and provoke to love and good works, it can just be a pat on the shoulder and it could be a kind word. or it could be a gentle remark to kind of bring us back and say, you know what, you better be careful there. Sometimes God has to hit us between the eyes with a 2x4, right? And God even gives us church discipline to help us in that process if we need to. But the idea is, this is church. Do you get it? This is church. God has brought us together as a body, and as a body we provoke to love and to good works, and we kind of keep each other in line because this is where I'm safe. It's when I'm walking in truth. And when I begin to get out a little bit one way or out a little bit the other way, and I accuse these folks in church of being unloving, I am going exactly contrary to what God has designed for church to be. Now, let's face it, a relationship makes that a little bit easier, right? That's one of the things I really appreciated about John's, Brother Song's message or Sunday school lesson this morning. When we have a relationship with each other, then it's a little easier for us to look at the brother or that sister and to say, hey, let's bring it in a little bit. But when we don't want a relationship with each other, then we never get to that point where we are fulfilling part of what God has designed the church to be. Now, we do it with the right attitude. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. By the way, if you're not doing this, you're not doing your part. Now, we all have different gifts, so we may do it in different ways. Some may do it with a little more gentle spirit, and some may do it with a little more forceful spirit. But the truth of the matter is, we all need to be helping each other in that way, right? When we interact, there should be nothing in my life that causes you to stray to one way, one side or the other, because then I'm wrong. And the Bible makes that very plain, that we are not to cause a brother to stumble. But my walk should point you to truth. My walk should point you to truth. And your walk should point me to truth. Now, men, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see that? Ladies, Titus chapter 2 says that you are to teach the younger women. Those that are older teach the younger. Do you realize that every one of us need to be teaching? I think it's a beautiful thing when I see teenagers teaching elementary children, whether it be in Sunday school or whether it be in a music lesson or whether it be in some kind of activity where they're together and teaching them right things. But nobody gets a pass. We are to be busy helping each other. And when we allow some sin, now listen to me, when we allow some sin or some compromise or some distraction to keep us from being part of the body the way God has designed us to be, then we are working contrary to the very intent that God has for His church. I am bothered by the effect that the megachurches have had on our Christian thinking. The idea of come as you are, leave as you were, turning worship into a man-centered emotional experience instead of a God-centered expression of the Spirit. By the way, the end result of that is a man or a woman that tries to feel God instead of truly knowing God and walking with Him in holiness. And somehow that has crept into other churches too, so that we get this impression that we have to leave here with this great emotional experience. The idea of de-emphasizing church membership and not asking for a commitment has made church in some people's mind somewhat optional. That really bothers me. It is completely unscriptural. And then, of course, with churches going online as much as we have, and I'm grateful for the technology to do it, because there are probably some who are at home today that can't be here. But the idea of churches going online hasn't helped any with this either. Somehow we feel like it's optional whether we come and assemble with the body or not. And with this mindset comes a host of other problems, and they may not be readily available to you because it may not be something that you deal with. But I'm telling you what, I was saved at the age of 6. I have been in church all my life. I am in a Baptist church by choice because of the doctrine and the practices. I am 59 years old. I have been involved in ministry ever since I was young enough to minister to other people. And I can rightfully say that I've lived long enough to see some problems work themselves out in long-term disaster. And with some of these mindsets come a host of other problems. And before long, church becomes what we make it to be and not what God designed it to be. That's not the pillar and ground of the truth that God designed church to be. Elder rule instead of true church body functioning as it should. It's not right. A little or no confronting at all of sin and its consequences is not right. Not mentioning hell is not right. People are on their way there. They have to be warned. That's not a hate message. That's a love message. Worship is perverted. Many have taken what should be a spiritual event and turned it into an emotional and physically driven experience by using fleshly music and emotional practices and turned it into something that it was never designed to be. It's about me now. By the way, when you truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, your emotions can be touched and your body is there and is involved. But when we flip it, and we make it about the physical, and we make it about the emotional, it is not spiritual. It cannot be. The errors of that type of church atmosphere has eroded the job of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen to me. Every little subtle move sets a course that leads to further distraction from the truth of God's word. Every little compromise sets the stage for a greater compromise later. Every little sin that is not repented of and cleansed away by the blood of Jesus makes way for a greater sin tomorrow and a greater one the next day. And before long, we're accepting sin. Every generation that allows the truth to be passed on with just the slightest impurity gives the next generation the license to pollute the truth even more. Parents, you better be careful what you're teaching in your homes by your attitude toward church. And as I've pondered over this over the last several months, I have come to a conclusion, and there's one thing that I have to say. And here it is. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. This is God's church. It's far too important for me to give in and go in a direction that will end in compromise. Not here. As long as I'm breathing, God defined church 2,000 years ago, and that has not changed. Regardless of what they do down the road, God defined truth, and that has not changed. Doctrine has not changed. I'm not responsible for those churches and their seeker-sensitive nonsense that goes contrary to Scripture. I am not responsible for that type of compromise, but I am responsible for how I handle the truth, and so are you. By God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, I will teach the truth. I will stand firm on the truth. I will pass the truth on to the next generation. I will defend the truth, and I will not depart from the truth of God by His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am one man. God has placed me here as the shepherd of this flock. I am fully aware of that, and I feel the responsibility of that. But it cannot be done with just one man. So I ask you this morning, will you commit to that too? Now, before you answer, can you say that there's nothing between your soul and the Savior? Are you living in the truth, or is there some sin that stands in the way of complete surrender? I want you to go with me to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 2 this time. We read verses 4 and 5 earlier. I want to read them again, and this time include verse 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Are you just talking, or are you walking also? Why is this so heavy on my heart and mind? Because we see where this country's going, right? I've seen deficiencies, and it has me worried that I am doing what I need to do to teach the truth. So let me ask you a question. If this church goes underground, will you remain? Are you that solid? Or will church be optional for you at that point? What if I'm taken off the scene? Two pastors that we know of arrested last year in Canada. Will you step up? If you're not walking the walk now, you won't walk it then either. There are some folks that need to decide what they're going to do with the pillar and ground of the truth. There are some that need to change their thinking about church. There are some that need to just do their part in the body. What has God spoken to you about this morning?